at the Love Center today and fed 87 more families. Isn't that awesome? Your giving helped us feed 87 families. And it's an amazing thing that God does there every Thursday on East 28th Street. So, powerful thing. All right, now I'm going to give you a warning. This message comes with a warning. You have potential to be offended tonight. Is that okay? I just wanted to tell you that up front. And it's going to be kind of a strong, like, here we go message. But I don't think that those that love God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength are going to be easily offended. But I'm just going to lay it out to you tonight, because I believe God's raising up a generation who's been eaten up by the zeal for God's house. That's what Jesus said in John 2:17. He said, "The zeal of God has eaten me up." And he quoted Psalm 69, speaking of David, in the same way when he said, "The zeal for God's house has consumed me, has eaten me up." But I want to start in Psalm 132, verses 1 to 6, so we can get that scripture up. And we're talking about David's vow, or his promise to perform for the kingdom in his life. And he said this in verse 1, "Lord, remember David in all his afflictions, how he vowed to the mighty one of Jacob, 'Surely I'll not go into the chamber of my house, or go up to the comfort of my bed. I will not give sleep to my eyes until I find a place for the Lord.'" This is a powerful verse. He said, "I'm not going to look for my own personal comfort. I'm not going to take care of what my needs are until I find a place for God to dwell. I want God to dwell, the Mighty One, here at Ephrathah," or Bethlehem. That's Psalm 132, verses 1 to 6. Now, most of the time when you read Scripture, the psalmists knew that God was deeply moved by David's commitment. But often we're called to remember God's promises. But here, God is called to remember David's promise. And that really helps us to think in terms of when you make a vow to God, when you make a commitment to God, and you say, "God, I'm not going to put anything in my life first. I want you to dwell. I want the presence of God to be in my life." And when God hears that, he's like, "I want to remember that. I want to remember that." And so the psalmist gives us insight here that David was called to remembrance by God and his dedication and how it changed his life and how he pressed into God. And let me tell you something, the Holy Spirit remembers those words. And church, I want to challenge us tonight to make a deeper commitment to Christ. Now, I'm not talking about churchianity, because this is what we've all got confused in, because you get burnt out in. You say, "Well, I'm going to make a deeper commitment to pray. I'm going to make a deeper commitment to attend church, or I'm going to make a deeper commitment, more committed to show up for the services." That's good, but that's not what we're talking about here tonight. If you look in Psalm 132, David made a commitment to one aspect, and that was simply this. He wanted a dwelling place for God. He wanted the presence of God to be in his region. Okay? That's what his commitment was toward. And I want to challenge each of us tonight to make that kind of commitment, to say, "I won't let it rest until God shows up in my home, in my life, in my church, in my region." And then he goes on to say, "Remember David and all his afflictions." See, the vow that David made was costly. The vow that David made, church, caused him pressure and it caused him persecution. I don't know that there's any more pressure and any more persecution that comes to a life when you make 100% commitment for the dwelling presence of God to come into your life. Church people get very uncomfortable with that. They'll respond and say, "Well, you're taking it too far." You know, they'll let you get church active. But when you say, "No, it's not teaching Sunday school. It's not singing in the choir. It's not ministering as an usher. It's not going out and sharing your faith." And all those things are good. But when you rise up and say, I am not going to give God rest, I will not find my own comforts until the dwelling of God is established in this region. So we see Ephrathah, which means Bethlehem. And he was saying, I want it in my region. Against all odds, David said, I'm going to contend for something special to happen in Ephrathah or in Jerusalem in my day. I'm going to contend, not content. I'm not content. I'm not content to see church continue the way it's been. And that's what you and I have got to get. We've got to get to the point where we're not content with the way church is. I'm not content tonight to see the sea of empty chairs. I'm not content tonight to see marriages broken, people dying prematurely. I'm not content tonight to see politicians run a nation that running it away from God. I'm not content tonight to see young people addicted. I want to contend to bring the presence of God in. Because I'll tell you this tonight. If you and I will contend to bring the presence of God, the dwelling of God into our lives and into our region, you won't have to talk somebody into serving God. You won't have to plead with God to heal. You won't have to somehow come up with some kind of a religious formula to try to change culture. When the presence of God moves into a region, the very presence of God Himself alters culture. It was the first and second great awakenings with Jonathan Edwards and then later with Charles Finney and Spurgeon. When they would move into an area, they carried such of the presence of God, the dwelling of God in their life. Entire factories would shut down and people would fall on their knees and say, what must we do to be saved? Because they gave themselves 100% committed to bringing the presence of God into their life. David said, my house, my bed, and my sleep. In other words, he had higher priorities than building his own house. He had a higher priority than his own comfort. He had a higher, watch this, he had a higher priority than his own family, his own ministry, his own gifting, his own callings. For nearly 40 years, I've watched people, and they have such passion so that they can fulfill their gift. And there's nothing wrong with fulfilling your gift. But let me tell you something, sweetheart. You can fulfill your gift. But what about the presence of God? Are you as committed for the dwelling of God in that place as you are the promotion of your own gift or the recognition of your own talent? I don't want them to see me. I want him to see the dwelling of God. He vowed to live, and I love this word, and maybe you could put this up. He vowed to live in extravagant devotion. He vowed to live in extravagant devotion and to seek the Lord with all of his heart. One thing have I desired. Just one thing, Lord, have I desired. I want to be an extravagant devotee. I want to be an extravagant worshiper. Coming in and out of your presence throughout my day. If I have to drive my car, I could be in your presence. Or if I have to be in a meeting. Or if I have to go to work. But God, you know, when I leave that place, there's one other place I'm coming back to. It's where you dwell. I'm coming back to where you dwell. And I will abide there until I'm dispatched to my next assignment. It's sort of like the hangar for the airplane. I bring it back to rest. It's sort of the barn or the stall for the horse. He's plowing in the field, but when he's done in the day, he comes back to his stall. He comes back to his place of connection with rest. You and I have been called to connect in the rest or the presence of a living God. Let me give you some characteristics of someone who's got an extravagantly devoted life. Number one, David said, my house. In other words, everything about my home, my domestic life, my personal resources are all geared and defined in order to establish the dwelling of God, the dwelling presence of God in my life. My home is not about me. My home is established to establish the dwelling place of God. He said, that's what it's for. And that's what we do in our home. He said, my bed. His bed speaks of his personal comforts. He said, my personal comforts don't come first. They come second. It is to bring your dwelling into this region. Nor will I give sleep to my eyes. Number three, it speaks of pouring out His strength. He said, Lord, whatever it takes. Long hours of prayer, long hours of worship. I'm involved in preparing and contending to see Your will done in the earth as it is in heaven. Church, this is radical Christianity. This is Christianity that we've not known. But in order to see a third awakening, we're going to have to reintroduce ourselves to the vow that David made to say, God, I live and move and have my being in You, and I want You to dwell here in my life. Whatever it takes. And so David said, whatever it takes, I'm going to pour out my strength. This points to the spirit. You could put this up. This points to the spirit of a person who you would say is an intercessor. It's an intercessor, one who pours out their strength. They pour out their strength and they contend that God's will be done in a region. And we get caught up in details. God, you know, we're praying for this and we're praying for that. We pray, God, we contend that Your will be done in Northeastern Ohio, that Your will be done in my family, that Your will be done in my children, in my grandchildren. And that kind of vow, that kind of commitment is what manifests, I believe, an awakening. And that's the kind of awakening we need in America. We don't need another church revival. We don't need another new denomination to start. We've got plenty of those. We need to get a people whose heart is after God. And this is the beauty about it, because David wasn't perfect, man. He had a lot of issues. He had committed adultery. He had dysfunction in his own home. But God said, David's heart is after Me. So you can't be disqualified with failure. You can't be disqualified from this kind of lifestyle just because you've erred or made mistakes. So did David. But David made this vow and God honored it. He gave His life to it. And so we're looking for a church to give its life to this. Look at Isaiah 62 and 6. The prophet declares, he says, on your walls, O Jerusalem, I've appointed watchmen. All day and all night, they will never keep silent. You will remind the Lord, take no rest for yourself and give Him no rest. And look at this word, until. Never give Him rest until He establishes and makes Jerusalem a praise in the earth. Sort of like the Luke 18, the woman that said, I want justice. And she wore that judge out until he served her justice. And Jesus said, that's how you pray. This word until here in Isaiah 62 is the same Hebrew word we found in Psalm 132. It's the same until. So there is an until generation. You don't have to be 18 to be a part of that generation. You can be 63 to be a part of that generation. You can be 45 to be part of that generation. You can be 6 to be a part of that generation. It's the until generation, which says, I will not give Him rest until He makes this place a praise on the earth. Until Lorain, Ohio becomes a praise. How many believe that Lorain, Ohio can become the dwelling place of God? Man, I hope you believe that. Amen. I hope you believe that, and it can. Until, in verse 5 of Psalm 132, same as this until in Isaiah 62, verses 6 to 7. So David's heart was gripped with something. And if you could put this up, there must be something bigger in our life than our personal comfort and promotion. There must be something bigger. There must be a cause. Remember when David came to the Valley of Elah in 1 Samuel 17, and he saw the standoff between the Philistines and the Israelites, and Saul was there leading the army, and David's brothers were there, and he was dispatched by his father to take them wine, cheese, and bread and see how they were doing. Do you remember that story? And David comes and he sees Goliath taunting Israel. Send over a man and fight with me. This dude's like 11 feet tall or whatever he was. And Israel wouldn't send a man. Nobody wanted to go. Because the challenge was, if you defeat me, we'll serve you. But if we defeat this man, then you guys will serve us. You'll become enslaved to us. Do you remember that? So David shows up with cheese, bread, and wine. He hears Goliath taunting, and he says, is there not a cause in Israel? Is there not a cause in Israel? In other words, do you hear what he's saying? How can you all stand there and hear what he's saying? David said, I'll fight him. And they laughed him. They laughed at him and scorned him. And Saul said, well, if you're going to go, you better put on my armor. And he tried, but he said, I can't wear this. So many symbolisms there about that. But there's got to be something bigger in our lives than our personal comfort and our personal promotion. A generation that doesn't care if people know your name. You don't have to have a title. You don't have to have recognition. You just come with a cause. You've come with a cause that burns in your belly, and you say, is there not a cause in America? Is there not a cause in Lorraine? Yes, there is. God wants to see this city saved. Every person saved. There's something bigger than our music, something bigger than our preaching, something bigger than our vocation or our business. You know, God told Solomon that his father David did well in seeking to build his house. He said, David did well. He sought to build my house. But because he was a man of war, God said, you can't build it. And David never actually built the permanent dwelling of God, Solomon's temple. Although he wanted to, but God wouldn't permit him to do it. But God said, you did well. In other words, it was in David's heart to build it. It was in David's passion to build it. It was David's life to build it. In other words, David lived to bring the dwelling place of God in the earth where he lived. And God said, you did well in wanting to do that. David wanted more than a tent for the ark. But the Lord told David no, because it was for Solomon's day. There's so much truth here, church. But we've got to have a David generation, a vow, a covenant, a commitment from people who say, I live to bring the dwelling place of God into this region. Because the generation that follows us is going to build it. We've got to have a Davidic voice. We've got to have a Davidic heart. We've got to have a Davidic passion. It's got to be here in order for the Solomon to be raised up to say, I will build what my father had in his heart. And there's a generation that's following us. And I'm seeing it more and more. And even as a little Natalie Neubauer, not a little now, she's 28, 9, 30, I don't know how old she is. She's 10 years almost on the mission field. And I'm walking off the East platform, and I said, you grew up in the church, I think, didn't you? She goes, well, you dedicated me. And I'm like, I did? Oh, man, another one. That's a Solomon generation who puts a backpack on and goes into the far-reaching corners of the world and preaches Jesus. Amazing. And there's a generation behind them. I met a little boy this morning at the Love Center who's excited about Joshua Kids Camp next week. And his mother was there, and she was talking to me. He said he went last year and he loved it. He wouldn't stop talking about it. And I looked over it. He must be 7, maybe 8 years old. And I said, that's a Solomon. He is going to build what's in our heart. But it's got to be in our heart in order for him to build it. You follow what I'm saying? All right. The spirit of David's vow was amazing. The Lord said to my father David, whereas it was in your heart to build a temple for my name, you did well in that it was in your heart. And I said, God, give us church. Give us a church whose it's in our heart to build a dwelling for God. God, give us a people who wake up in the morning and they're passionate about it, say, God, what can I do today to establish your dwelling in this city? Show me, Lord. And they go to bed at night and they think, God, I'm just possessed by this. I need to do something to establish. What can I do to establish your dwelling place in God? It could take simple things, man. It doesn't have to be complicated. You know, passing out food in Jesus' name, smiling at somebody, witnessing, serving. I sat there in the Love Center today. Maybe some of you saw it on social network. I made a rough sign, said free prayer. And I put up my feet, free hugs. And I just sat there. And as people came in to get food, I said, we're giving away free food. We're giving away free hugs. We're giving away free prayer. And you know, I had more men that wanted hugs than women. 2-1, big burly guys walking in. And they're not sure. And then finally they say, I'll take a hug. I said, well, come on over here. Let me give you one. You know, manly hug. But I held on to them. Release. It was amazing. I said, God, bless them. What's on me, get on them. And so it doesn't take much. But let me give you 8 results of passion and devotion. And this isn't easy. Let me tell you, this is not easy. When you become passionate, when you become devoted for the dwelling place of God to be in your life, in your home, and in your region, and in your church, when you become like that, when you become possessed, there's this amazing reaction. You become abnormal. And normal Christianity hates abnormal Christianity. David's vow was not recorded in Scripture, but it's well known to those who knew him. And we gain insight into this in Psalm 69:7-12. Here's what it says. For your sake I've borne reproach, David said. For your sake, God, I've borne reproach. Shame has covered my face. I become a stranger to my brothers, and an alien in my mother's children. Because zeal for your house has eaten me up. Wow. And the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me. And when I wept and chastened my soul with fasting, that became my reproach. I became a byword to them. Those who sit in the gate speak against me. I'm the song of drunkards. The first thing David said was, when I became passionate about the dwelling place of God in my life and in this region, I became a reproach. A reproach there means simply this: I became disapproved by my brothers, and I became criticized by the people. I became criticized by the people and disapproved. David bore the reproach because of his zeal for God. Verses 7, 9, and 10 in the scripture I just read in Psalm 69. And many believers draw back at that point when you're criticized or when you're disapproved. You draw back because of the fear of man. We draw back because we want to be accepted. We draw back because we're not popular. You know, it's not popular to live holy, separated, sanctified. It's not popular to social drink. It's not popular. You know what I'm talking about? It's not popular. And when you bring that kind of testimony, you become criticized and disapproved. Especially in the generation we're in. Secondly, he said, I bear shame. Shame's covered my face. And the word shame means dishonor. In other words, they keep bringing up to me my past. They're dishonoring me. They're saying, you're not qualified to bring in the dwelling place of God. You and Bathsheba got it on. You killed her husband. Nathan called you out. Shame on you, David. And many draw back because of past failure, and we're reminded by people of where we haven't been all that we could be. But you've got to understand, it's under the blood. You went to the cross. Jesus forgave you. You cannot live under condemnation. There's not one man or woman in here tonight who has not had sin forgiven. Hallelujah. The shame of past failure and weakness didn't stop David. And I speak over your lives tonight and I say, may it never stop you. Stranger. He said, I became a stranger. Do you know when Jesse brought 7 sons before Samuel to be anointed for the next king, they didn't even include David. He was a stranger to his own household. It's like, hello, do you even know I live here? Overlooked, forgotten. And Samuel said, what? Do you have another son? Because these don't cut it. He said, well, I have one, but he's out there with the sheep. He's not much. He's just a little lad. And he said, bring him here. And then they rejected and accused him of being filled with pride and delusion because he was so zealous for God in the Valley of Elah. They mocked him. They said, "Who are you, you little shepherd of the few sheep? Get back there and watch them stinky animals. Who are you to think that you could fight Goliath? You're embarrassing us." They scorned him because of his passion for God. His passion for God became a stranger. His zeal, David bore reproach because of his zeal. They mocked him because he had a vision to see breakthrough in his day. We taught last week about breakthrough. Breakthrough in heaven, what Jesus established in heaven as a breakthrough in the Spirit. Powers and principalities under his feet. And now those who contend for the faith are those that say, if he had breakthrough in the Spirit, we ought to have breakthrough in the natural. We want to see breakthrough in the city. We want to see breakthrough in our family. We want to see breakthrough in our children. And that's what David did. He had such zeal to stand for what God is zealous for in his generation. Zeal has eaten him up. And here's four things that David did. Number one, he pitched a tabernacle for the Ark of the Covenant, a tent. He wanted so much for the presence of God to be in Jerusalem, he went and got it, the Ark of the Covenant. And he was going to bring it up to Jerusalem. And of course, he did it the wrong way. We know the story. And then it went to the house of, who was it go to? It went to the house for 3 months. Obed-Edom. For 3 months. And Obed-Edom was blessed because of the presence of God. And David came back and said, I can't take it. I want that in my city. I want that in my home. And he did it right this time. And he brings the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem and he goes to Mount Zion, of which you and I are. Not the tabernacle of Moses, but Mount Zion. And he pitches a tent and he brings the Ark of the Covenant into this tent. And he has 24/7 access to the presence of God. And worshipers and prayer people are at the presence of God for 40 years. David said, I live to bring in the presence of God. And then he was going to build a permanent building. And God said, you can't do that. Your son will do that. The generation that follows you. But here's what I want you to do. I want you to collect for all the money. I want you to get all the money together. So David raised all the money to build the temple. I mean, think about it. All this generation that followed him had to do was do what David had prepared for. I can hardly wait to see this next generation do what we have been collecting for. What we have been passionate for. They deserve this. They do not deserve another dead church. Defeated. Disillusioned. Disjointed. They deserve the dwelling of God. Your children, Ashley, deserve that. Jackson deserves that. And as long as I'm still here preaching it, I'm going to try to collect for it. I may not be able to build it, but I'm going to give them the blueprint. And that's what David did. He gave the blueprint to Solomon, said, this is what it's going to look like. Go do it. Here's the money to do it. Go do it. Here's the love for the presence of God. Now go do it. And Solomon did it. So David's vow changed history. It changed history. Number five of those 8 points, fasting. David was mocked for fasting that God's house would one day be filled with glory. Verse 10, he fasted that God's house would be filled with glory. Did you know that when Solomon dedicated the house of the Lord, the glory of the Lord filled the temple to the point that the priest could not even stand to minister? Have you read that? They were just blown away by the presence of God. David fasted for that. He didn't see it, but he fasted for it, that it would come. And in his fasting, he was mocked. You're expecting too much. That's not going to happen. Look at the history of this city. It's filled with crime. All the jobs have moved away. There's more strife in this city. It's all about legalistic Christianity. This is a crazy place. Say what you want. But I'm not giving it rest until God makes this His dwelling. God loves every city. God loves every people. God loves this place. He loves you. He loves me. And He loves our children. And He loves our children and grandchildren to come. He said He became a byword, an expression of zeal. In other words, David became a byword to his family and friends. They told jokes about him. He said, yeah, that's crazy David over there. That's crazy David, because crazy David believes that God's actually going to dwell in this city. Crazy David. That's crazy Cayton over there. That's crazy church on the North Coast, people. They're just crazy. Became a byword. Drunkards in the taverns mocked him. They sang songs about his zeal. I'm going to close with this. There's two things that we need to understand tonight. We're either in the drawback generation or we're in the draw-near generation. Let me say it again. The drawback generation or the draw-near generation. You have to make that decision. Which one are you in? There's only one. There's only two, and you're only in one of them. You're either drawing back or you're drawing near. See, there are various reasons why sincere believers draw back from seeking God with zeal. There's a lot of believers that draw back from seeking God with zeal. I mean, I can remember people that would never miss a prayer meeting, never miss a midweek service, never miss a Sunday night. And now they're spotty in their attendance on Sunday morning. Come in after worship, come late, never come for prayer. They're drawing back. I'll say, well, you shouldn't say that. Why? It's true. But then there's draw near. There's a draw near at the same time there's a draw back. There are those that are coming for prayer, that are coming on a midweek, who are seeking the face of God, who are praying and reading their Bible every day and expecting God to do miracles. There's a draw near and there's a draw back. Watch this in Hebrews 10:38. This is a powerful verse. I'm going to have you read it with me. And just hold on, because I'm almost done. It's going to take about 10 minutes to finish. But I'm going to be about done here just in a second. Can you read that? Can you see it well enough to read it? This is in the Amplified Bible. Let's read it. Are you ready? Come on. But the just shall live by faith. My righteous servant shall live by his conviction, respecting man's relationship to God and divine things, and holy fervor born of faith and conjoined with it. And if he draws back and shrinks in fear, my soul has no delight or pleasure in him. Now that's the Amplified Bible. That's going right into the original Greek. I want us to look at this one more time just for a second. Take a good look at this scripture. Our way. No, go back to... Yeah. Wait a minute. There. That one. That's the one I wanted. By his conviction, respecting man's relationship to God and divine thing, holy fervor. Born of faith. Holy fervor. So when you and I got saved, we had holy fervor for God. If you didn't have holy fervor, you didn't get saved. You got religiousized, but you did not get saved. Because when you get saved, watch, righteous servant shall live by his conviction, respecting man's relationship to God and divine things, and holy fervor, born of faith, and conjoined with it. In other words, where holy fervor starts and you start can't be even divided. You're conjoined with it. You're just one ball of holy fervor. Now, and if he draws back and shrinks in fear, my soul has no delight or pleasure in him. Now, verse 39. Come on, let's read it. Ready? But our way is not that of those who draw back to eternal misery or perdition. In other words, that's not our way. Our way is not drawback. That's not our way. Of those who draw back, there are people who draw back, but that's not our way. Say, that's not my way. Right? Here we go. But we are of those who believe. Any believers in here? Okay. Come on, say it nice and loud. But we are of those who believe. Here we go. Who cleave to. That's who you is. That's who I am. Write these scriptures down. Read it in the Amplified Bible. Pray over them. declare it. Go look in your bathroom mirror and talk to yourself. That's who I am. And so we see the drawback generation. Here's four reasons why they draw back. Number one, fear of criticism. They give up their vision because of wanting people to like them. Now, let me help you with something. Not everybody's going to like you. Get over it. That was hard for me as a pastor. I wanted everybody to like me. I tried to make everybody like me. If you didn't like the color of the wall, I'd paint it during the week. Services were too long, I'd shorten them. Services were too short, I'd lengthen them. I just wanted you to like me. And then I found out not everybody's going to like me. It was devastating. But until you get that, it'll be a force of the enemy to draw you back from your fervor with God. Number two, some draw back because of the love of comfort. They want things to be easier. You know, actually, I've had people say to me, you know what, I just feel like giving up. I'm tired of fighting. Okay, what's the alternative? Death? That's easier? Well, I'm just so tired. It's been going on for 2 years. I understand that. But it's not easier to give up. Don't think that it's easier to quit. Well, I didn't have this much trouble before I was saved. You know, people would say that. They say, well, since I give my life to God and I'm getting on fire for God, all hell's broken loose. It's great that it's broken loose. Because prior to it breaking loose, it was still clung to you. It's falling away. Hallelujah. Somebody say hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Help a preacher out on a Thursday night. Number three. Some draw back because they're fixated on their ministry growing. It takes too much time away from ministry networking and increasing their ministry profile. In other words, we want to promote ourselves in the church. We have a need for identity. It's not about serving. It's because we want to be in charge. We want to feel better about ourselves, so we have a ministry. We're not fixated on what we do. We're fixated on who He is. It's a big difference. Number four, some draw back because they want more money. They think God takes too much of their time. I like to be there, Pastor, but you know, I've got to work. Maybe you have to work so much because you have scheduled God out of your week. People say that all the time. I can't afford to tithe. There's a reason why you can't afford to tithe. Because I can live off better off of 90% than I can 100. I've tried it. And I do better on 90. 90 goes further than 100. Don't ask me how. All I know is God's faithful. So don't shrink back because you want more pleasures in this life. Here's the draw near generation. One scripture, and I promise to finish with this. James chapter 4, verse 8. Draw near to God. He will draw near to you. You and I need to take the first step. You take a step toward God, He'll take a step towards you. Draw near to God. He will draw near to you. Then watch. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. In our drawing near to God, it changes the way we think. In our drawing near to God, it changes the way we live. I heard a preacher say, and I can't give him credit because I don't remember where I heard it. I read too many books and listen to too many sermons. But somebody said, it's grace, all God's grace that gets you there. But it's you and I drawing near that keeps us there. Yes, it does, church. It takes a fervor and a commitment to bringing the dwelling place of God into your life. Tomorrow morning is not an option for me. I know already what I'm going to be doing tomorrow morning. I know my routine. God knows my routine. He will be there waiting on me. I will be in the Word. I will be in worship. December 2nd, 2013, God spoke to me, challenged the church for 30 days to do away with some of the routines in our life and press into the presence of God. And I did that, and I haven't stopped. 6 months later, still pressing in. Spending anywhere from 1 to 3 hours a day in worship. Anywhere from 1 to 2 hours in the Word in prayer. It could be up to 5 hours in a day. But it's not all at one time. I'll go do an appointment or I'll do a message that I have to research. And then when I'm done, I get an hour before the next one and back into the cave. And I leave the cave to go do the next appointment, and I counsel, and I come out of that and go back into the cave. It's important that we draw near to God. When you draw near to God, God will draw near to you. I want to be an until generation. And I'm calling the church to become an until generation. Listen, if the way we've been doing things in this county will bring revival, then let's keep doing them. But if you've looked lately over the last 25 years, there's a decline in church attendance. So maybe we need to do something different. Wouldn't you think? Somebody said it's insanity to continue to do the same thing over and over and expect different results. I don't know who said that, but they were brilliant, whoever said it. Come on, church. Are we going to do it? Are we going to be a person who's going to become a part of the until generation? And give me your phone, team. Do you have your phone with you? Well, that's all right. I got a generation following me. I see you guys. I'm like, you're my Solomons. I put on Tina's wallpaper this morning a picture of my latest grandchild, Louis, third. About 8 months old. Got a smile on his face. He fills the screen. I said, that's why I'm going to be conjoined with holy fervor to the presence of God. That's why. Him. He must have the plans architecturally. He must have the resources to build God's dwelling place. And I'm going to do it. And so are you. It's exciting, church. It's an exciting moment for us to gather together with one heart, one mind, like the early Christians in the upper room. One mind, one heart, one prayer. Father, come. Come, Holy Spirit. We want to be a draw near generation. I'd like for us to worship for a second, and here's what I want to do. Maybe God spoke to you during this message. Maybe you've sensed there's a definitive moment where you've got to take a step in. And I just want to agree in prayer for you. I just want to go down the line, whoever it is, and just lay hands on you and pray for you. Tina and I are going to do that. But I'm telling you, church, tonight is a night for you to make a choice. Draw near or draw back. What are you going to do? Draw near or draw back. What are you going to do? You can't stay the same. This is the time for us to move forward. Amen? All right, let's stand up. Can you sing that song, whatever you're playing? Yeah.
Because your name is like honey.
Oh, do you like prayer? T and I would just like to pray hands on you just quickly. If you could come and just line up side by side, and we'll go right down the line and pray for you. Okay? Thank you. If you need to go, we dismiss you. Thank you. Live right, love everybody. Pray hard. See you on Sunday. All right? Come on up.